Would you turn in your Bibles tonight to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9? We are going to look at the transfiguration of Jesus at the top of the mountain. I think this is one of the most fascinating events in all of the public ministry of Jesus Christ. This is one of my favorite passages. Very interesting. We're going to look at Mark's account beginning in chapter 9, verse 2. So turn there with me. Page 1163, if you're using that Bible under the seat in front of you. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful to have this opportunity, and I pray that you would reveal marvelous things from your word tonight. Lord, encourage us. Lord, we do live in difficult days. Times are dark. But there's so much hope in you. You have such a glorious future mapped out. So I pray that we would take heart. We would continue working for you. Suffering for you if need be, sacrificing. Giving all that we have, Lord, to be your servants and your witnesses. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Let's read through this account. Why don't you read through it with me very carefully. Beginning in verse 2. It says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he, Jesus, was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Isn't that a fascinating passage? It's like a scene out of a sci-fi movie, isn't it? Close encounters of the divine kind, this incredible experience that these guys had. Jesus took these 3 apostles, Peter, James, and John, up onto the top of a high mountain. Now, it's believed that this mountain range is Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is located far up north in the land of Israel. It's the highest mountain in the land of Israel. It has an elevation of about 9,200 feet. Most of the year, you see a snow cap on this mountain. And in fact, there's a ski resort at the top of this mountain. Did you know you can ski in Israel? They actually have skiing and snowboarding available at the top of this mountain. Jesus took his disciples, 3 of them, up. Now, this hike up the mountain would have taken most of the day. So I want you to picture this in your mind. When they've stopped, they're high up on the mountain. The sun sets. It gets dark. The stars come out. There's that cold mountain chill in the air. It's private and it's quiet. Jesus and these three guys. Luke's gospel actually tells us that Jesus had brought those three guys up on the mountain to get away from everything to pray. And guess what these three amazing men of God did? According to Luke's gospel, they fell asleep. That always cracks me up. In fact, most all of the times that you find the disciples when they're supposed to be praying, they fall asleep. That gives me great encouragement, right? So there they are at the top of this mountain with Jesus. And they have no idea what they're about to witness. Now, question. Why did Jesus bring only three of his disciples? How many disciples did Jesus have? 12. Why didn't he bring all 12 up? Why did he just bring those three, Peter, James, and John? And by the way, there are other incidences recorded in the New Testament where Jesus does the same thing. He takes Peter, James, and John and lets them see things that the other disciples don't get to see. Why is that? Does Jesus show favoritism? No, he doesn't. Jesus loves all of his people equally. And all of his people have equal access. So it's not favoritism here. Those three men have just become closer to Jesus than the rest of the other disciples. It would seem that those three guys sought Jesus more aggressively. They wanted to be closer. They took greater advantage of their access to Jesus. And so Jesus isn't showing favoritism here. He's simply responding to the three disciples that seek him more than the others. These guys are rewarded. In fact, it might have been that Jesus asked all 12, how many of you want to go to a prayer retreat up on the mountain? And perhaps it was only these three that said, I'll go. Vance Havner said, and I love it, Jesus doesn't have favorites, but he does have intimates. There are some people who draw in closer. And they get the rewards of that. And I believe that that principle is still true today. You know, as Christians, God loves all of us equally. And as Christians, we all have equal access to God. But here's the deal. You can get as close to Jesus as you want. You can take as much of advantage of that access as you want. And there are some Christians that just go for it. Now, if you're a Christian and you're scratching your head and you're wondering why you see other Christians and they seem to be so close to the Lord, they seem to have it all together, there's this extra oomph to their life spiritually, perhaps that's because they seek God more than you do. If you seek the Lord, he'll meet you. He'll reveal himself to you. We're told in James chapter 4, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Available. Jeremiah chapter 29, that precious promise. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You will call upon me and go to pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. See, there are some Christians that come close. They seek. And they're rewarded. I think these three guys are being rewarded. They get away with Jesus, and they are about to see something spectacular. Suddenly, unexpectedly, without any warning, Jesus changes. The end of verse 2, it says he was transfigured before them. Now, this is the Greek word metamorpho. Metamorpho. It comes from two Greek words, meta, which means to change, and morphe, which means form. Jesus literally changed forms. The English word metamorphosis, you familiar with that word? Comes from that Greek word. We use that word to speak of when a caterpillar, right, turns into a what? A butterfly. There's a complete change of form. This isn't just an appearance change. This is a complete transformation of form. Jesus is no longer a normal earthly human being here. Instead, he becomes the supernatural, pre-incarnate, glorious Son of God. The veil of his humanity is lifted, and his glorious divinity could be seen. Picture a dazzling figure of radiance, light, glory, majesty, brilliance. Luke's gospel tells us that his face was altered. Matthew's gospel tells us that his face shined like the sun. Now, the sun, have you ever tried? I don't recommend trying to look at the sun, right? Can you imagine how bright? Here we're told by Mark that his garments, his robes, shine like lightning. They become whiter than any launderer, any bleach. Just this dazzling image. The Son of God in his glorious appearance. I am willing to bet that if anybody was down at the mountain, down further looking up at the mountain, I'll bet they would have seen a light. I'll bet they would have seen something shine up there and they would have thought, I wonder what's going on up there. And I'm certain that this is what finally woke his disciples up, right? They woke up, they saw this. Transformation of Jesus Christ, the transfiguration. Now, this is an incredible miracle. For Jesus to light up like this. But I want you to think about it. You know what's even a greater miracle? The greater miracle is that Jesus didn't look like that all the time. The greatest miracle of the Christian faith is the fact that the glorious, majestic, radiant Son of God left heaven and took on the veil of humanity for us. That's the great miracle. How do you hide the glory of the Son of God in human flesh? And yet that's what Jesus did, leaving all of his glory in heaven to become man. So, Jesus is all lit up, and then he gets two very special visitors. Elijah the prophet shows up. Now, Elijah departed planet Earth 900 years prior to this event. He shows up. Moses shows up. Moses is probably the greatest Old Testament saint. He's the lawgiver. Moses had died 1,400 years prior to this event. Here they are, Elijah and Moses, and I believe they're all lit up as well. And they're talking to Jesus, and Peter, James, and John get to see that. What a sight. Now, this is highly symbolic. This picture of Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. Moses in the Bible is known as the law giver. In fact, Moses would represent the law of the Old Testament. Elijah was known as the greatest of all of the Old Testament prophets. So Elijah really represents all of the Old Testament prophets from Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elisha, Habakkuk, all those prophets that prophesied. So the prophets of the Old Testament and the law of the Old Testament standing with Jesus. Very symbolic. Because the New Testament teaches that all of the Old Testament law and all of the Old Testament prophets point to whom? Jesus. And there's the lawgiver and the prophet. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 5, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And so this is also, I believe, a picture of that. All of the prophecies, everything about the law, Jesus fulfilled. So, those three disciples see all that. They're terrified. It says they're greatly afraid at the end of verse 6. They don't know what to say. Now, here's a great useful tip for life that Peter probably should have learned, right? If you don't know what to say, don't say anything, right? But Peter, I mean, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Duh, right? And then he says, "Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now, why would he say that? He's probably thinking, man, I like it up here on this mountain. Let's have a long camp out. We'll have a tent for Jesus and Moses, Elijah. We'll just hang out on this mountain and enjoy all of this glory. We'll never come down. Well, the night gets even more brilliant, more spectacular. Verse 7, a cloud came and overshadowed them. Now, if you thought it was bright with Jesus, Moses, and Elijah all lit up, now you have the Shekinah glory of God. The glory cloud of God on the mountain. Now, if you're looking up at that mountain from afar, you'd see it light up. This is the same glory cloud that showed up on Mount Sinai. You remember that story in the Old Testament when the law is given? I mean, you got lightning, you got fire, you got all of this glory. This is the same glory cloud that was the pillar of fire in the wilderness that led the Israelites in the wilderness by night. This is the same pillar of fire that came to rest between the Egyptians and the Israelites when they were trapped by the Red Sea. This is the same glory cloud that descended upon the tabernacle when that was instituted. This is the same glory cloud that descended upon Solomon's temple. God's glory shows up. And it's brilliant. 600 years prior. prior to this event, Ezekiel the prophet, he got a vision. And he writes about his vision in chapters 8 through 11 of Ezekiel. And it's a sad vision. In that vision, I'm just going to sum up for you, Israel has completely blown it. And Ezekiel the prophet watches the Shekinah glory of God lift up from the temple and depart. Go out through the gate and depart. The Shekinah glory God, the Shekinah glory cloud of God, hasn't been in the land for 600 years. But 600 years later, that cloud shows up and rests upon Jesus. What a sight. And the voice comes up. This is my beloved son. Hear him. And the idea is, hear him and obey him. This was a rebuke for Peter. Jesus has just begun telling the disciples that he's going to be headed for the cross. No, Peter, we will not be camping out at the top of this mountain. Hear Jesus. He's my son. And obey him. And just like that, nothing. The glory cloud is gone. Moses and Elijah are gone. Jesus is back to himself. It's quiet. It's dark. Verse 8, it says, suddenly when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Just like that. It must have felt like a dream, don't you think? To see that, and then it all turns off. I'm sure they probably pinched themselves. Okay. What was the purpose of this? Why did the transfiguration of Jesus happen? Well, I think one word, encouragement. I think Jesus himself was encouraged by what happened at the top of that mountain. Because if you read earlier in the context, you know that at this point in his ministry, he's turned the corner. He's in his final months. He will be heading towards Jerusalem, where he will offer his life on the cross. And I believe this whole experience was meant to encourage Jesus to light up, to get a taste of what he was like before, to understand that he will be going back to that state, and then to have Moses and Elijah show up. Luke's gospel tells us what they were talking about. They were talking about what Jesus was about to accomplish in Jerusalem with his crucifixion and his resurrection and all of the price of salvation that was going to be paid. And I think this was encouraging for our Lord. But I also think that this event was meant to be very encouraging for those three guys. You don't forget an experience like that, do you? They would never, ever, ever forget the night that Jesus glowed, right? And Moses and Elijah showed up. Those guys never forgot it. And that experience would give them great courage and comfort as they face dark days ahead. We know that Peter remembered this because in his second letter, Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory cloud. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter never forgot it. John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, writes, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They never forgot that. And it would spur them on. You know, I got to tell you, whenever God does something great in your life, don't forget that. Don't forget what God has done in your past. Don't forget what God, how God has shown himself to you in your past. Because later on, you're going to go through trials, and you might say, well, where's God? But then go back and remember what God's done. God's done a lot for us, hasn't he? There's a lot that he's done in each one of our pasts. Don't forget those things in the present. Okay, Jesus was encouraging those three guys by giving them literally a preview of his coming kingdom. Now, this is what I find so fascinating about this text. What we have just read is a coming attraction. It is a preview. It is a glimpse of the coming kingdom of Jesus, which we're going to be a part of. Now, you say, well, why do you say that? Well, look up at verse 1 of chapter 9. Notice a promise that Jesus made to his disciples. Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now, look at that. That's a pretty serious promise. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, speaking to his disciples, said, I make a promise. Some of you with me right now, 2,000 years ago, won't die until you have seen my kingdom in power. Okay? A lot of Bible critics think Jesus lied there. Jesus just told his disciples that they won't die until they get to see his kingdom. But Jesus has not returned yet. His kingdom has not been set up yet. And those guys died. So did he break his promise? No. Because 6 days later, he gave three of his guys a preview of the kingdom. They saw the coming kingdom of God in power. And so this is meant to be a picture for you and I today of what the coming kingdom is going to look like. And there's some beautiful things about this coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. There's some wonderful characteristics. First of all, in the coming kingdom, we will see Jesus glorified. If you are a born-again Christian, one day, you are going to see Jesus as he was transfigured on that mountain. You are going to look upon him in his glory, in his majesty, his shining face. It's not if, it's when. Now, John, in the book of Revelation chapter 1, gives us another description of what Jesus looks like. It says, I turned around and I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. One day, you're going to look upon Jesus like that. In the coming kingdom of God, Jesus will look like that. And you'll see him. And by the way, Jesus is the treasure of heaven. Looking upon him will be the greatest treasure. So in the coming kingdom, we'll see Jesus like this. Now also, in the coming kingdom of God, we will see everyone, everyone who has been saved, who has become a child of God throughout all of history. We will meet and see the Old Testament saints. You're going to meet Moses. You're going to meet Elijah. All of the Old Testament characters, they're alive. They're in the kingdom. And you'll get to meet them. Who do you want to meet? You got all of eternity. I'll certainly want to talk to Moses, Elijah, Abraham, King David. Oh, I'd like to talk to King David. Esther, Ruth, Isaiah, Jeremiah. I think we'll all want to talk to Adam. Say, dude, what happened, man? You'll have all of eternity. Think of who you're going to meet. How about Daniel? Elijah, Elisha. The Old Testament saints will be in the kingdom. Folks, the New Testament saints will also be in that kingdom. You're going to get to meet Peter, James, John. John the Baptist, he's one of my favorites. I want to meet that guy. Paul the Apostle, Matthew, Luke, Barnabas. One day you'll be able to meet all of the great men and women of God who have lived throughout church history. Charles Spurgeon, I want to talk to Charles. John Wycliffe, Martin Luther. All of these great men and women. And even better than that, many of us have loved ones who have died. And we want to be reconnected with them, don't we? Parents, friends, grandparents. Think of that day. You know, I think I've told you before, but I have a little brother that I've never met. My brother Ricky. When I was like 3, my mom gave birth to Ricky, and he died in a couple days after birth. And so I never met him, but in heaven, for the first time, I'm going to meet Ricky, my little bro, my friend Ryan, who just went to heaven last year. There's incredible reunion coming. Kingdom of God is populated with people that we know and love. And we'll talk to them. In this new kingdom, in the kingdom that's coming, we're all going to have different bodies. Okay, so I want you to look at the bodies of Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Very different, right? In this scene. The top of Mount Hermon. They're in their glorified bodies. Jesus is in his glorified body. Moses and Elijah, no doubt, in their glorified body. And when we get into the kingdom, we're going to have a glorified body. A brand new body. Now think of that. I appreciate that truth so much. The older I get. You know, I even have a harder time sleeping as I get older. The different kinds of pains that you face, how tired you get, all of that will one day go away. Imagine a body that is perfect, that never gets sick, that never grows old, that never wrinkles. that will never die, always 100% prime. Physically, mentally, emotionally, in every single way. That's what we get in heaven, amen? In heaven, we'll have those brand new bodies. In heaven, we will see the Shekinah glory of God. You're going to see the glory cloud. John says in Revelation chapter 21, again, this is a description of the coming kingdom, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Revelation 22, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. It's almost like in the coming kingdom will exist in the Shekinah glory of God. You'll see that one day. Here's another wonderful detail about the coming kingdom of God that I love. In the kingdom of God, there will be no sin. Did you know that? And there will be no punishment for sin. Nobody will be punished for sin in the coming kingdom of God. You know why? Because nobody will sin anymore. Now, there's a beautiful detail here that I love. Moses appears in the promised land. Do you remember what happened to Moses back in the Old Testament? What happened to Moses? Did he ever go into the promised land? Why? Because he struck that rock instead of speaking to the rock. And because of that sin, God said, you're not allowed to go into the promised land. Now, I got to admit, I've always felt sorry for Moses on that. I mean, all that he put up with, he gets all of those people right to the brink of the promised land, and he blows it, and his consequence is, you can't go into the promised land. 1,400 years later, Moses got to the promised land. And that is a picture of the kingdom. All the destruction of sin, all the punishment, all the consequences of it, gone. Can you imagine a kingdom where there's no sin? An existence where nobody sins? That's coming. That's our future. I also see in this passage a very important picture of how we're physically going to enter the coming kingdom of God. Moses, how did he leave planet Earth? He died, right? Now, there were weird circumstances around his death. Nobody knows where Moses was buried. God himself buried Moses in an unnamed grave, unknown grave somewhere. But we do know that Moses died. How did Elijah leave planet Earth? He didn't die. In fact, you go back and you look at the language, a chariot of fire comes and he's caught up. Almost like a rapture. I think symbolically, that's showing us how we will enter. You will enter that coming kingdom either by death, like Moses, and sad to say, but most people will enter that way, or you will enter the kingdom of God by rapture, like Elijah, caught up, and in a moment, transformed, given your glorified body with the Lord forever in the air. And it's exciting to me to think that there is a generation. The Bible clearly teaches that there is a generation of believers that won't die. There is a generation of believers that one day will be raptured. And it would be so cool if we were that generation, don't you think? And we very much could be. I hope the rapture, you know, I remember saying, I want the rapture to happen before my kids start driving. But now they're all driving. I want the rapture to happen before my kids get married, right? But now, I mean, they're old enough for that, and it is actually a joy to watch them grow and become more responsible. But, I mean, the rapture could come at any time, at any moment. We could be that generation that doesn't die. The Bible says that we're to live our lives as Christians, looking for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And that living our lives in that fashion, man, we'll live rightly. So I believe we have that pictured right here in this coming preview of the kingdom. Now, I think that also Moses and Elijah here in this scene also point forward to another very important event that will happen in the tribulation period just before Jesus comes. Now, I do believe we're in the church age. Then there's going to be a rapture. The church gets raptured. And then there's 7 years upon the earth where there's tribulation. Well, we are told all the way back in Revelation chapter 11, I'm just going to read this to you, of two witnesses that come on the scene. And they're hanging out in Jerusalem. And they're men of God. Let me just read how they're described. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in these manner. These have the power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have the power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Okay, a lot of debate as to who those two witnesses are going to be. But by what I just read, who do you think they're going to be? I think it's Elijah and Moses. And I think the precedent is set by what happens on the Mount of Transfiguration. They've already been back once. Those are the two prophets that are going to come to planet Earth in those terrible days. Now, can you imagine Moses and Elijah running around on planet Earth in those days of terrible judgment? God will use them mightily. It'll be an awesome thing. You and I will be able to watch it all from the heavenly. We'll see it all go down. But I'll tell you what, just such a fascinating portion of Scripture. And it was meant to encourage those three guys. And it's still meant to encourage us. Gang, we got good things coming, don't we? We really do. We go through hassles here. There's all kinds of issues that we have to deal with. When you follow the Lord, you suffer. You sacrifice. Sometimes you get hurt. Sometimes you wonder, are the good guys ever going to win? Yes. The good guys win. The Lord wins. And you keep serving him. Don't let up. The future is bright. And my brother and sister in Christ, Keep seeking him. Keep drawing close to him. Be that Christian that wants to draw close to the Lord. So you just keep growing and becoming stronger, more usable by him in these dark days. He'll make you an effective witness. Do you have that hope? Are you right with Jesus? Is this glorious future going to be yours? It can be yours through faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, rose again the third day, ascended into the heavenlies, and one day is coming back. Let's bow our heads. Let's commit this to the Lord. Lord, lift up our spirits tonight. There are many who are struggling. There are many who are hurting. There are many who are discouraged. As we look around and we see some of the events that are taking place, lift up the spirits of your people. Keep us fighting, Lord. Keep us moving forward. Keep us seeking you. Use our lives. Lord, we're so grateful for the incredible future that you have. And we do look forward to that day when you return, when we get to go into your kingdom, when we get those new bodies, when we get to see your glory, when we get to be reunited with people we love. Lord, because of that, we fight today. We'll follow you, Lord. We'll storm the gates of hell with you. Lead us. Strengthen us. Lord, I do want to pray for anyone here tonight who's never received you. If you're here tonight and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, hey, what better time than right now? Get right with him right now. Jesus died on that cross for your sins. He rose again. He's alive, and he wants to be your Savior. He wants you to become a member of his family, a citizen in his kingdom right now, so that you can serve him right now and have the certainty of that future hope in his kingdom. So as always, I want to give you an opportunity. If that's you, I'd like to lead you in a prayer. Just cry out to the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to be a citizen in your kingdom of light. I want to become a child in your family. I open my heart to you right now. I admit I desperately need you. I'm a sinner. I've blown it. But thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, for paying the price, for taking the punishment. And so I put my faith and my trust in you. I open my heart wide for you. Come into my life. In Jesus' name, amen.